Sabbath newsletter that was written in June 29th, by Mr. Mills. The beginning of the paragraph there, I would just like to go back to that paragraph and read this in accordance to what I will be talking about today. This was in the newsletter on Sabbath, June 29th. So glorify God in your body. How well are you taking care of your body? In our nation, we have seen the spread of heart disease, obesity, diabetes, arthritis, and other deadly and debilitating diseases. One out of $6 spent in our nation is for health care. But as a nation, we are not getting to the root of the problem. Yet it is encouraging to see a few people getting back to natural and wholesome foods, an active lifestyle, sufficient sleep and rest, positive mental attitude, and the other laws that govern the health of our bodies. As members of God's church, we represent the values of the kingdom of God, including our health practices. We should take full charge of maintaining our health to the best of our ability. After all physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God expects us to glorify Him in our body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's just turn over there for a moment and read that. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So having good health and maintaining good health should be a concern for all of us today, because God looks at our situation. And good health is so important in our lifespan here on earth. Now, I can assure you that I did not contact Mr. Britt today from what he was talking about. Well, we're going to merge all this together. I haven't spoken to the man in maybe a month and a half. So I had no idea what he was going to talk about. But, you know, God controls the spirit. I have nothing to do with that. So if God wanted this to come together, that's what he wanted. So anyway, we're going to talk about somewhat the same thing. In the midst of the crisis, we often ask ourselves the question, where is God? And we wonder, why is he allowing me to suffer? A such question could run through our minds as to why God has allowed my loved one to die. We are all human, and sometimes we face sickness and pain and even the reality of death in these stressful and despairing moments of our life. It could be very easy to let these thoughts drift through our minds. How much is God concerned about our health? Many in the church today do not have the full understanding about healing. But without having clear understanding about healing, it can cause us to lose faith. It can cause us to doubt, or even in some situations, it can cause us to question God. It may be surprising to some to know that God did not create the body to be sick. Sickness did not come until the fall of man. The average person has never stopped to realize that it is not natural to be sick. Now, brother, and I want to make this very clear, that there's a lot of things that come upon us in the form of sicknesses that we can have no control of whatsoever. It could be things of that's hereditary. And I've known several families that, you know, maybe high blood pressure ran in the family right down through the ages. Being a diabetic was, right down through the ages. Heart disease, right down through the ages. In fact, I know of one family where that the father, two of the brothers, and their sons all died from heart attacks. It was just a stream of hereditary things, and some things you can't help. But that's not what we're talking about today. It's the things that. Is that we can prevent things that we can take care of ourselves and having better health. Now, the little book that was published back in the early part of the church, written by Mr. Armstrong, titled The Seven Laws of Success. And everyone here today, mostly I think you can remember the writings from that little book. The third basic law in this booklet was good health. Now, Mr. Armstrong, he understood how important it was being successful to have good health. And this is what he quotes from the book. He says, "We are physical beings, the mind and the body from this most wonderful physical mechanism we know. But man is made of matter. He is 16 elements of organic, chemically functioning existence." Unquote. So he understood the importance there. He understood that to have success in life, one must have and maintain good health. So I think we can merge this over to our services in the Church of God. And again, I say, you know, we can't be 100% well all the time. But what I'm trying to focus on, brethren, is taking care of ourselves and to have the health as good as possible that we possibly can, so we can serve the church. If we're sickly all the time, it's hard to perform in this area. So God is very concerned about our health. Another booklet that we all remember very well, titled Plain Truth About Healing. The church, I also would like to mention the United Church of God. We do have a study paper on healing that you can download from the Internet. But more than ever before, our desire should be to take care of ourselves the best we can and to stay in good health. So the sermon title today, God is the Healer, is the sermon title. And the purpose is, in the midst of this modern medicine that we world that we live in, God is still the healer. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So to bless the Lord is to delight him with genuine, heartfelt praises and thanksgivings. And we do this with all that is within us, like we were instructed in verse 1. So for verse 1 denotes the entire inward part of the man. And verse 2 is a reminder not to forget all his benefits. And there are many benefits that God gives to us as his people. One being that the forgiveness of our iniquities and the healing of our diseases. As mentioned before, God did not create the body to be sick and filled with all kinds of diseases. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now let's drop down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So this shows us then that after the creation, God saw that everything that he had created was good. So that tells us that God did not create a sickly body. The body was in perfectly good health. All of the things that God created were very good. So man has brought destruction on God's creation. But there is coming a time in the near future when God will bring healing to his creation. And the first fruits, you and I, brethren, will have a big role in the restoration of this earth. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Paul writes, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly wait for the revealing for the sons of God." So Apostle Paul draws a beautiful picture here in these verses as he sees all nature waiting for the glory that will be in the kingdom of God. But at this moment, we see a creation in bondage and decay. That's what we see around us now. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God." So apart from God, creation is meaningless. It is because this creation is plunging headlong into decay and death. And only God can bring healing to this sick sin world. So we must keep in mind that God is the healer. He is the giver. He is the sustainer of life. And He alone knows what is best for all of us. So it is important to note that God's promise He will keep. God promised to heal, and God will heal. But He does not say when. That's the part we must keep in mind. We must leave the timing up to Him. This is true with all of God's promises. There is no timetable attached to say that God will heal or God will do this or do that in this length of time. But God will keep His promises. And when we pray the prayer of faith, we must leave our petition with God. We must believe and know that God always has our best interests in heart. His will is more important than ours. If someone dies while looking to God for healing, we mourn with that person for comfort. Those who experience the loss, but our faith is unchanged. Why? Because we know the truth. We know this life is not the most important thing. Calling for the elders of the church, as we are instructed to do in James chapter 5, and trusting God is fulfilled, it will fulfill the promises that are so important to us. Let's turn to James chapter 5. You've read this many times. Let's just turn to James chapter 5, and we will read verse 14 and 15. James chapter 5, verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and if the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Some has assumed that this verse is saying that healing is delayed or will not take place because the person has sinned and have not repented. But this is not what this verse is saying at all. That doesn't mean that. There are two main points in verse 15 that is very important to remember. First of all, James said here in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, what is this faith? What is this prayer of faith that James is talking about? We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we have a clear understanding of this because we do cover this at Passover. And we do know that Christ suffered the stripes of his torn body for our healing. Now let's notice John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse John chapter 10, the last part of verse 10. John chapter 10, in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, Christ said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So when Jesus gave his life for our sins, he also offered his body to be broken for our sicknesses, for our healing. So we must have the faith to know that God will keep his promises when it will be according to his will. Sometimes in his merciful and compassionate wisdom, God will allow the person to die and await the resurrection at Christ's return to gather the fruit of his called elect from the earth. And at that time, God will bring healing to the whole world. Now, let's prove this in Isaiah chapter 57. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 57. The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now we will read this same two verses from the NIV, which brings a little more clarity. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1 from the NIV, the righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Verse 2, those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. So sometimes God doesn't heal us here in this life. We are healed in the resurrection. But it may be that our bodies is so torn with pain and suffering that God just has mercy on us and just lets us die at that point. We rest. We're asleep. We wait for the resurrection, because at that point, we come up in the resurrection with a complete healed body. God in his mercies. So at the second point here in verse 15 of James chapter 5 is we must be careful not to judge that the person was not healed because of sin. So let's just notice then verse 15 again in James chapter 5. Again it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. First part. Secondly, the verse says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we can see here that the person was raised up from sickness first, and then if he had committed sin, then he was forgiven after that. So we can't say that it was because of sin that he hasn't been healed. So we'll notice another scripture that will further back this up. So let's notice why we cannot conclude in all cases that illness is associated with sin. You notice I said in all cases. Now, it's sometimes, brethren, our our generation brings things upon them, sinless things upon them that causes sickness. We can't rule that out. But the point is here that we cannot say that, you know, this person, and we shouldn't judge this person, God just hasn't healed him because he's sinning. We can't say that because we don't know. Let's notice John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We will see what Christ says about this. John chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now notice what Jesus said in verse 3. He said, and Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, what did he mean by that? We go back and we see the writings. We've read the writings of Paul where he said we should suffer with Christ in this life. And, you know, we see here that this man was born blind. All of these years, he had to be an adult because he said he was a man. So how long had this man been blind? We don't know for sure, but we know that we can't judge and say that it was because he sinned, because Christ said neither his parents nor him had sinned. And God had a reason. God has reasons for all the things that he do. Now, if I suffer for a cause that God only knows about, but my suffering can help others. Have you ever thought about that? That your suffering, you know, if we suffer with Christ, you know how the depth of that meaning? If we suffer with Christ, now, I want to go back to these verses and explain what I'm talking about. He was a man that was blind from birth. But when Christ healed him, that message went out all through the villages. And you will see when you read the scriptures and God's miracle healings, that when miracle healings took place, there was a great multitude that followed Christ. So you see, by our sicknesses that we have, and God doesn't want us sick, don't get the wrong impression. I'm just saying that, you know, if we suffer with Christ, sometimes we have to go through these things, brethren. But it's all for the good and the end of Christ's message getting to other people. You know, none of us like to hurt. None of us like to suffer. But this is not the life, brethren. The life is in the kingdom of God. We have been called, you know, out of this world to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So we don't know exactly all the things we have to go through before Christ returns. But it's all for the good. The American Standard Bible reads, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 4. New American Standard Bible, we read this from this translation, from the translation here. 1 Peter chapter 4, begin reading in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 14. If you are reviled, which means if you are abused for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is the time, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore also those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So in summation then of these verses here, we see God's people. There will be certain trials and tests that will come up on us in our lifetime. So an apostle Peter then is saying here in verse 12, don't be surprised when trials come our way, but share the sufferings of Christ and keep on rejoicing. So he reminds us then of these verses that the judgment is on the house of God. So he exhorts us to continue doing good, whatever happens, you know, to entrust our lives to God, the Creator, on whom we can rely. You know, when reading the scriptures, when Christ was on this earth, he performed astounding miracles. One reason he performed dramatic healings was to call attention to his work of preaching the gospel. That's what I just finished saying a few minutes ago. We note that when John's disciples came to Christ and asked him if he was the Messiah, notice what his response to that question was. If we'll turn to Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, begin reading in verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, verse 21, he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And two, many were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, verse 22, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have had the gospel preached to them. So it was in these miracles then, in Christ's healings, like I said before, multitudes followed him because the word was spread through the villages. Now, in those days, leprosy, as Mr. Britt was speaking of, leprosy was the most dreadful disease because most of the time it involved many years of suffering without any cure. Now, William Barclay, in his book on the Gospel of Matthew, volume 1, reading from chapter 8, the article titled, The Living Death, this is what he writes about leprosy. Quote, in the ancient world, leprosy was the most terrible of all diseases. He quotes another gentleman here by the name of E.W. Masterman, writes, no other disease reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous of a wreck. Then he describes this leprosy. It might begin with little noodles which grow on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse. The breath wheezes. The hands and feet also ulcerate. Slowly the suffering becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. Unquote. So we see then that the physical condition of a leper was terrible, but there was something which made it worse. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that leprosy was treated as if they were in fact dead men. Immediately, when leprosy was diagnosed, the leper was absolutely and completely banished from human society. So in Jesus' day, according to the law, no one would ever come near a person that was infected with leprosy. They could be stoned. We know that Jesus was a keeper of the law, and at no time did Christ defy the law that was given to Moses in Leviticus 13. So concerning leprosy, but was showing that Christ was showing that he was the healer of all kinds of disease. So briefly then, let's notice the law that was given to Moses and Aaron in Leviticus chapter 13. Mr. Britt covered this. We'll read it again. Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46. Now the leper, verse 45 of Leviticus 13, now the leper on whom the sore is his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days of his sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. So we see here in Leviticus the condition of a leper. And we know what the law was in the time of Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So in his request for healing from Jesus, we should note the three important things that should apply to all of us in our quest for healing from God. And there's three points we should look at from this. Point number one, this man was a leper. He came to Jesus with confidence and faith. He had no doubt that if it was Jesus' will, that he could be healed. You know, and this is the attitude really that we should have. So notice what he said to Jesus in verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, knowing that Jesus had the power to heal, but it had to be his will. So this is a very important point, and brethren, to remember when we come before God to seek healing, that our attitude is that it should be God's will. So we go back again and notice Psalm 103 in verse 3 once again, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our sins. So we know that. Here we have a promise from God to heal. So when we ask God to heal us and it doesn't happen at that moment, do we have doubt? It could be that it's not God's will to heal at that moment. But God will keep his promise to heal you. It may be that the trial, the test that you're going through at that moment, God may want it to linger for a while, that others may see and understand the message that he's getting out to people. We don't know, but we know that God will heal. Point number two, the leper came with humility. We notice he did not come with an attitude demanding healing, but rather an attitude of humility. This is important. God looks on us, that we come before him, appear before him with humility. So when we cry out to God for healing, it must be done with a humble heart. And point number three, the leper came with reverence. He came humbly worshiping God. Mark chapter 1, we'll again read verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So a humble, humble attitude. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, and behold a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So we see in reading these verses that Jesus' first and foremost reaction was that of love and compassion. Now, he didn't forget the law. But Jesus was aware that the physical law said that he was not to come within 6 feet of anyone that was a leper. But what they didn't realize was that this man, Jesus Christ, was the healer of all mankind. So he could walk right up to the man, put out his hand, and the man was healed. For Jesus, there was only one obligation in life, and that was to help. There was only one law, and that law was love. So So the obligation of love took precedence over all the other rules and laws and regulations at that time. So it is through God that we put our trust in Him for healing. And although we may be on certain types of medication sometimes, you know, that, and we have to see physicians sometimes. But our prayer should be that, you know, God will direct the physicians and what they need to do for us to help us. And when we hear statements like that, you know, this man or that person puts their trust in healing, they think this is for the less educated Christians, but that's not true at all. God wants to be first in our life. You know, if we're going to have contact with a physician for certain healings, then we should. For certain medical problems, then we should ask for God's healing in that, of course. But we should ask God to be the guidance here for that, and that He would guide everything this takes place, whether it's surgery or whatever. Please turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Verse 1 and 3, Psalm 41. Blessed is he who considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him on the will of his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So even when we are in need of certain physicians and medications, again, we need to put our trust in God that everything will be guided through Him. You know, you remember in Exodus chapter 20, of course, is where we find the Ten Commandments. And in verse 3 of Exodus 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God is saying, I must be first in your life. And when we take God out of the picture and put someone or something in His place and depend on this as a path to healing, God may not be involved because we have taken Him out of the picture. Now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Uzziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, Go inquire of Baal-Zebul, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury. So here this king took God out of the picture. He wanted information and assurance from a false god. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the God of Ekron. So God is saying that you bypassed me, and there you're wanting information from this false God for your healing. So notice what God says in verse 4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. In verse 17, so as Uzziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So he passed by, and so God didn't get involved with that. Now let's notice another situation in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So verse 13. So Asa rested with his father. He died in the 40th year of his reign. So here the man, he sought from someone else. He didn't consult God. So it appears here from these scriptures that he died of his problems. So again, brethren, it may come a point that we need help from physicians in certain situations concerning our health, but we should also know that God is there to lead and guide whatever needs to be done. The bottom line is, in all of the medicine that is produced and given, God is the healer. He's still the healer. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin reading in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and did not esteem, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we know from Scripture that there are a connection between the beaten body of Christ and our physical healing. So we can make no demands on God for healing except to claim the promises that he's made in his word, that he will heal us. And again, we must be patient, because we do not know. We don't have a timeline. So we are instructed from James 5 with the basic understanding of our part in this process. So it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. We believe that the divine healing is a promise from God, and we claim that promise through faith. So, brethren, when we are sick, we follow these instructions, and we call on the church. And I've said this before, and I'll say it 1,000 times again. I'd rather have your prayers than all the medicine in the world. So I hope, brethren, we'll keep these things in mind. You know, God, again, I'll say God is the healer. And we trust God to direct the physicians, the hospitals, the operation, the surgeries. We trust God to direct all of those things that happens. But we should give thanks to God, knowing that He will heal us in His own time. We hope we have left you then with some assurance, knowing that God will heal you. God loves us, and God will take care of us. So let's do our best to continue to try and do everything we possibly can to maintain and to have good health. Thank you.